Good evening.
Good evening.
Do you believe in angels?
Yes.
Right answer. You know, when I used to teach college, I used to occasionally give pop quizzes. They'd always moan when I'd give them a pop quiz to see whether they did their reading. I'm going to give you sort of a pop quiz tonight, but you don't have to fill anything out for me to pick up and grade later. In fact, I'm going to ask you to think about it for a moment, and then I'm just real curious. I'm going to have a show of hands as to what your thoughts are. You can answer true, false, or, you know, I don't know, or I'm not sure. So, just curious. I hope when we get done with this little three-part series that we'll all have a better consensus as to what the truth is about these matters. And maybe at the end, we'll take the quiz again and see how we do. My kids had a lullaby when they were small. It was very cute and comforting. And it talked about the idea that angels are watching over you. Didn't use the term guardian angel, but that was really the idea. So, does the Bible teach that angels watch over people? The Bible never uses the term guardian angel, but is that concept true or false? How many of you think it's true? Okay, how many people think it's false? And how many don't know? Not sure. Okay, fair enough. All right, number two. The words of the song, Joy to the World. Hark, the herald angels sing, Joy to the World, the newborn king. We sometimes sing that song, don't we? Are those words completely accurate and biblical? How many people think true they are? A few hands. How many people think false? How many don't know? Okay. That's funny. You guys are probably thinking he's trying to trick us, right? All right. Angels have wings and are pictured as playing harps in heaven. Is that, how many people think that's true? Posey thinks it's true. Anybody else? Okay, how many people think it's false? All right, how many don't know? Okay. How about this next question? Angels will one day be worshipped along with deity in heaven. How many thinks that's true? Okay, Nolan says yes. Anybody else? How many people say false? How many people don't know? Okay. Next, the work of angels ceased with the cessation of miraculous gifts. How many people say true? Not even Nolan. All right. Jacob, you say true, okay? All right. And how many people say false? Okay, how many people don't know? All right. Satan has his own angels, therefore all angels are not good. How many people say true? Okay, how many people say false? Anybody not know or not sure? Okay. Though we have been made just a little lower than the angels, according to the psalmist, we being mortal, they are immortal. The faithful saints, once they receive their own immortality, will actually be exalted above the angels in heaven, in the afterlife. How many people think that's true? Okay, how many people think false? Okay, how many don't know? Okay, very good. The idea of angels thrills even the man on the street. It's a sentimental term of endearment that is precious to many people. Everyone has heard about angels, fascinated by them, but most people really don't know a lot about them. Remember years ago, somebody asked me, what's your all's position on angels? I kind of smiled and I said, we pretty much ignore them. At least that was my experience growing up. I don't ever remember hearing a sermon like this or hearing a sermon on the angelic realm. Maybe I did, and I just don't remember, but it certainly was not emphasized. The only other time that I had worked up a lesson on this line was in connection with the study of demon possession. And there's some relevant, relevant ideas, obviously, between this study and that one. But I think that's a shame, because this is not some sort of esoteric subject. Angels are mentioned in 34 of the 66 books. That is a lot. And to understand the angelic realm and their work in the scripture, I think gives us a really good idea about how God's providence works, which certainly relates to our own prayer lives and our own sense of faith and trust in God. One writer said this: an understanding of angels enlightens the doubting, confirms the believing, and comforts the sorrowing. So if that's true, we are in for a great blessing as we talk about this subject that is so often ignored. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, we're told, we look not at the things which are seen, but not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So if we're going to live on a spiritual plane, a part of that is believing in the invisible, which, ironically enough, is the reality that will go on forever after this physical realm that seems so important to us now is destroyed. Physical will one day disappear. The spiritual realm will continue. A blind man doesn't prove that a rainbow doesn't exist simply because he's never seen one. And a deaf man doesn't prove that thunder doesn't exist simply because he's never heard it. And you can't prove that God doesn't exist simply because we can't see him with our five senses. The Bible says no one can see God in the flesh and live. May I suggest the same thing is true for angels, that most of the time, not always, but most of the time, remain in the realm of the invisible and engage in spiritual warfare on our behalf. The reason I say most of the time is because obviously there are times in scriptures where some folks entertained angels without even realizing it, that those people that appeared in human form were actually from the angelic realms. Angels normally are invisible to the naked eye, but they're just as real to the Bible believer as God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and Satan. And if you believe in God and his word, you must believe in his creation, which preceded our creation, the creation of the angelic realm. And just as God is invisible but not inactive, and just as God and Christ are alive and working in our lives, though we serve them by faith, angels are a very important part of answered prayer, God's providence, and his word. Did you know that when Moses was there giving the Ten Commandments, the New Testament tells us, though it's not mentioned in the book of Exodus, that the law of Moses was ordained by angels? They're frequently in the mix doing God's work, but they're behind the scenes. Before we get into some of these profound principles, I want to lay the groundwork tonight by simply doing two simple things as we look at this study of angels leading up to hopefully a better understanding of God's providence. We want to demythologize the study of angelic beings. There are a few subjects about which there are more misconceptions than this one. In fact, the Bible tells us, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, to refuse profane and old wives' fables, but instead exercise thyself into godliness. We're going to try to blow away some old wives' fables about this subject. And in the process, establish some biblical facts about them. In session two, I want us to look at angels in the Old Testament and the New Testament, which will prepare us for Christ's relationship to angels, archangels, and some thoughts about angels in providence. Are there guardian angels? Is Satan a fallen angel? In what way will we judge angels on the other side, as Paul said that the faithful would? And how does this all relate to the unforgivable sin and blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? I really think there's relevance to all of these things once we get some of these foundational facts out of the way. So, let's kind of buckle our seatbelts and let's demythologize the study of angels. First myth that I want to just get out of the way up front is that some people act like that there's really nothing can be known. They act like studying angels is like studying Casper the Friendly Ghost or something. You know, he's obviously not to be found, so it's all speculation. This idea, I almost call it a syndrome, affects many people's thinking. There's really not been significant books written by this, about this subject, by what I would consider scholars. There was a book years ago by Billy Graham called Angels, but it was mostly just anecdotal ideas and stories that people had. If you go back and you study the literature on this subject, you will find that most of the books that were written about this predate 1800. Interesting. Now, the early Christians wrote a lot about this, and we'll talk a little bit about what they had to say. But in many cases, what I said earlier in jest is sort of true. Brethren, and especially those in the Restoration Movement, didn't spend a lot of time worrying about angels and their work. But again, there are 17 books in the Old Testament that focus in on angels, 17 in the New Testament. What the Bible teaches, we can know, obviously. Number two, angelology is an Old Testament, not a New Testament study. Well, angels certainly are an important part of the Old Testament, and people say that since the old law was nailed to the cross, that therefore studying angels today in this post-cross era really isn't very relevant today, except maybe just looking back at history. But actually, when you look at, just in a concordance, the use of the word angels in all of the books of the Old Testament, 39 books, 108 times angels are mentioned. 186 times in the 27 books of the New Testament. Of course, the New Testament is much smaller than the Old. So that's really saying something. The idea that angels ceased working at the cross is not consistent with biblical facts. Some people today, I fear, are too much like the Sadducees. Remember the Bible said that there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these different sects of the Jews. And in Acts 23 and verse 8, we're told that the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, angels, or spirits. The Pharisees believed in all three. And though the Pharisees were wrong about a lot of things, they were right about their belief in the resurrection, angels, and spirits. So, though it is difficult to know how angels always do their work, though we have some examples we'll be looking at in later lessons, we need to be careful not to just explain them away or decide we don't want to deal with them simply because there's a lot that we'd like to know that we don't have revealed to us. But one thing is certain, angels are a New Testament subject. Another thing that's interesting is that angels are most often presented as females. In fact, if you do a search on the internet for pictures of angels, the vast majority of the images are of women, similar to this one that you see up on the screen. Here's another angel, obviously a very beautiful woman, and then there's this sort of cartoon-like looking figure that's clearly a little girl angel. I find this quite fascinating because the only angels that are given names are two angels that are given clearly male names. And when angels reveal themselves and take on human form, such as in Genesis 18 to Abraham, or even in Mark 16, 5, with the angels that were there and told the women that came to the tomb that he is not here, he has risen. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Those also were male figures. And so it's fascinating to me, though there is never anywhere, Old or New Testament, that angels are pictured as being feminine, that that seems to be the most common human affirmation or idea when it comes to the angelic realm. We also need to understand that though I talk about male figures and male names, Jesus said there's no marriage or giving of marriage in heaven. The reason for that ought to be obvious. The whole idea of male and female is so they can get married, love one another, and bring about a human family. So the human species continues. It's about procreation. Angels were made in mass. We're going to learn soon they were innumerable. And I think the best way to think of angels is not so much as male or female, but neuter. They have no need to have any way to procreate because they don't die. The reason why we need to procreate, obviously, is because we die. So, angels are not male or female in the human sense. And there's no procreation among the angels. And Jesus says that when we get to heaven, it will be like the angels, and there will be no marriage, no giving in marriage like we have here, because there's no need for that. We have our companionship needs met fully in the Lord, and the church as the bride is joined to him, and we're given these incorruptible bodies, but they won't be sexual bodies. Obviously, we all live immortal. And so we just need to think about that and be careful that we don't put some of these sexual ideas into the text or into our thinking as if angels are male and female and procreate. I think Jesus made it pretty clear that that doesn't happen. Luke 20, 34 through 37, he makes that very plain. By the way, just a little side note, in Genesis chapter 6, there is a reference there to the Nephilim and some giants in the land, and some people believe that the sons of God there, as they're mentioned, are actually some of the angels who came down and mated with some of these wicked women, and that they had this corrupt offspring, sort of half man, half wicked angel, and that that's what had to be destroyed and was one of the reasons for the flood. That's what Calvin believed, and it's actually fairly prominent position to take on Genesis chapter 6. Well, you'd only take that position if you thought angels were sexual. So angels, in my judgment, are non-sexual beings, and they're not going to be coming down and trying to mate with females. So understanding this helps you in several theological perspectives. All right, number four. Angels are normally pictured as having halos, like that, and playing harps. This idea of angels playing harps is similar to the three wise men. The wise men gave three gifts, but we don't know how many there were. Early tradition says in some cases there may have been as many as 40 wise men that came from the east. We have no idea, just more than one. But because of some of the songs that have become popular, people think, well, there were three wise men. And it's kind of like saying Jesus had long hair. Almost all the pictures picture Jesus having long hair. And yet the Apostle Paul said, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. It's against nature. So I can guarantee you Jesus didn't have long hair. Of course, what is long? I don't know. But if you'll look at the images of people that we have from that day, it was common for people to have beards, but not to grow their hair long as we so often see pictured in the movies. One of the things you'll find about a lot of these things is that artists and human tradition often influence men more than scriptures, particularly some of the famous paintings from the Middle Ages. Believe it or not, angels are never pictured anywhere playing harps. Now, there are some figures about the sound of a harp, but nowhere does it say that angels are playing them. And rarely do angels have wings, believe it or not. And they never have halos. By the way, we're going to talk in a minute about different kinds of angels. The cherubim and the seraphim are two particular types of angels. And they are said to be having wings, cherubs having four wings and seraphim having six. But Gabriel, Michael, if they had wings, the Bible does not say. We just sort of picture that the cherubim and the seraphim had wings, and then the regular angels just had two wings, but that's pure conjecture. So another myth, angels always have wings and sing in a heavenly chorus. Here's a typical cute picture of angels with their halos singing. And here's even another one that's even more magnificent about the angels there with the saints eventually before the throne singing praises to God. Well, this is one that really shocked me. Luke 2, verses 12 through 14. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest on earth and peace among men with whom he is pleased. So, joy to the world is accurate with the exception that they assume the angels are singing glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among men. Well, maybe they were, but the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible just says they were saying glory to God in the highest on earth and peace among men. And the same thing is true when you study the New Testament and you look at the passages in the book of Revelation about the four living creatures and the four and 20 elders and all the angels before the throne, we sing holy, 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 and That's perfectly good. That's fine. But the Bible says the angels are saying, holy, holy, holy. So, wow, I thought there was an angelic chorus. There may be. But the verses that are normally used to indicate that doesn't use the term sing. Now, will we be singing in heaven? Of course. But hark, the herald angels sing. Joy to the world, the newborn king. It's not found in the scriptures. And angels are without bodies. Well, that's not true. Some people think that they are some sort of fog or celestial will-o-wisp. No, they clearly have heavenly bodies. They are just celestial in nature. Paul said there are celestial bodies and terrestrial ones, but the glory of the celestial is greater. Obviously, these celestial bodies are immortal, and we one day will take on bodies that are celestial, made for heaven, not flesh and blood, that are eternal. And we're told in Philippians 2, 5 through 7, in Christ, in whom now dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Jesus came down in human form, and he dwelt in a earthly body. And we have obviously an earthly body, and we will exchange this body for a celestial one. We will not simply be some sort of spirit, but we will be given a new body. Some people believe that angels are dead saints in heaven. I've been to lots of memorial services and funerals where that idea is propagated. Well, God just needed another angel up in heaven, was one of the songs that was at our recent memorial. You know, people find that comforting. Okay, but we do not become angels once we get to the other side. Angels are completely separate creation from humanity. Funerals, especially for babies, suggest that the departed are going to become one of God's angels. It's not so. Babies go to the heavenly realm. They are in a safe condition, born as one of God's children, having never sinned, and they will one day be given a new celestial body that will last forever, similar to the angels, but they do not become an angel. They're a human being that is given a resurrected body. Luke chapter 16, verse 2. The beggar died, and he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man died and was buried. So, what happens to a person's spirit once it's separated from the body? One of the jobs of the angels is to escort that spirit to the waiting realm, the Hadean realm, waiting judgment and eventually going to heaven or to hell. And so carrying someone's spirit up to the heavenly realm does not mean that the angels are actually dead saints. In fact, in the book of Revelation, saints that died are disembodied spirits before the heavenly throne. And there in the disembodied state, they are waiting for the general resurrection from the dead when they will be given a incorruptible body, and then they will be sent either to heaven or to hell. Well, the saints will be sent to heaven. Other people who are disembodied spirits will be sent to hell. I think it's important that we understand Lazarus, when he was raised, was still Lazarus, not an angel. Now, saints are sometimes spoken of as being sort of angelic, like Stephen had a face that was innocent, like the face of an angel. But that's just sort of picturesque language. They're two separate creations. The Bible teaches resurrection, not reincarnation. Saints can and do die. Angels do not. Angels are to be worshipped. The Bible condemns angel worship. In fact, it was a problem in the church at Colossae. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement in the worship of the angels. Taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. The idea is, he says, this idea that was popular of worshiping angels or patron saints, as is so often done in Catholicism, is not something that the Christians at Colossae should have been involved in. We're told in Revelation 19 and verse 10, John the Revelator says, "Then I fell at his feet to worship him." He's referring to this angel that's escorting him around heaven. And he, interesting, the masculine pronoun is used, but says, "He, the angel, said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Don't worship me, worship God.'" Faithful angels do not allow them to be worshiped any more than Peter would allow Cornelius to bow down and worship him. Get off your knees. I'm just a man like you are, Peter told Cornelius. And the angels that are servants recognize, though they are immortal beings, they do not deserve to be worshipped any more than you and I will deserve to be worshipped once we get to the other side and we're given a new body. We're just human beings with a permanent, incorruptible body. That doesn't mean we become divine. Angels are immortal, but they are not divine. And unlike God, they have not always been. They were created. And the Bible warns us not to worship the creature above the creator. Some people think that angels are without personal feelings. That's not true either. They're not some impersonal heavenly robot. Angels have a form, and angels have a heart. They are free moral agents, just like you and I, not impersonal robots. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12 tells us they possess curiosity. They're up in heaven looking down at Jesus, taking on human form, wondering, what does all this mean? And they weren't told what it meant until the mystery of the gospel was revealed. And a wonderful passage in Luke 15 tells us that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. They're sad when people sin, and they rejoice when they repent. It's not a robot. These angels have feelings, and they possess curiosity, and they are free moral agents. And beloved, they minister to us. One of the things that I find quite fascinating is, I'll just call this little angel trivia. You ever wondered what the monks spent their time doing in the Middle Ages, you know, with all that time on their hands, studying all these different theological things and writing lots of interesting commentaries? One of the things they spent months and months speculating about is how many angels could sit on the head of a pin. I am not kidding. That is silliness gone to seed. So we're not going to talk about those kind of foolish things, but we are going to try to understand what the Bible does teach about the angelic realm. What is an angel exactly? An angel is simply a messenger. It is one sent from God. They were agents that God used to carry out his will, both in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and I believe in the answer to our prayers today as well. And he was, this angelic realm was created by God in a separate creation. We're told that Jesus Christ was involved in creating all things, both visible and invisible. And so, angels are not of the animal kingdom. They're not of the human kingdom. They are not divine. They're a separate creation that were given immortality from the start. Unlike you and I, of course, who are born with flesh and blood. And they are free moral agents. In part, we know that because the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6, God not sparing the angels when they sinned, but cast them down and has kept them in eternal bonds in pits of darkness reserved for judgment. So amazing to me, some of these angels, even in God's presence, given glory and immortality, left their first estate, is what the Bible says. They didn't like the position of subservience that they were to the Father. And they were puffed up and up with pride that at least some of them rebelled and, of course, failed and were cast down. And I believe that is the source of Satan, Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Good angels, those that did not rebel, are rejoicing. They are holy and happy. The serendipity of holiness is joy. And so we see the angels so frequently rejoicing as they carry out God's will. And they have order and rank among them. Archangels, obviously, is a term that has to do with the chief angel or someone that is first. It's sort of similar to the dark side, where Satan is referred to as the prince of demons or Beelzebub, the lord of the flies. There's rank in the principalities and powers and in the mights of the world, rulers of darkness. And there is also rank on the good side. And some, as we said, are cherubim, which is plural. Cherub is singular. And the word cherub just simply means to toil or to plow. The idea is these are worker bees. And yes, they are described as having four wings. And the seraphim, described as having eight wings, the word seraphim means burning ones. These are thought to be the angels of fire that carry out works of vengeance, such as is predicted in the last days toward those that know not God and have obeyed not the gospel. And so, in the church, there's different ranks, different people with different responsibilities and authority. Same thing is true in the family. Same thing is true in human governments. And apparently, the same thing is true in the heavenly realm among the angels. As we reign with Christ in the heavenly places. Two of the angels are given names. Two famous individuals. Michael, which means he who is like God. One of the most common names for a boy is Michael. After Michael the archangel. And Gabriel, which means hero of God. Gabriel is the one that spoke to Zacchaeus in the holy place and announced as God's spokesperson that Elizabeth would give birth to John the Baptist, announced to Mary and to Joseph that Jesus was coming. Interesting, we're told the name of the angel that gave those pronouncements. We'll talk a little bit more about rank in heaven and what these things may mean in regards to God's providence. But I'm going to start where we end off where we started. Do you believe in angels? I certainly hope so, because we're told that they are ministering spirits sent forth to do service to those who inherit salvation. we ought to find a great blessing in that and an assurance that they are real on many different levels. Okay, that's all I had to say tonight. Thank you so much for your time. We have two more installments. The next one will be on February 12th. I will be leaving to the Florida lectures and will be out Sunday, and Julian Robinson will be preaching for me on Sunday morning, and of course, Sunday night will be our regular monthly singing. Appreciate your being here. Hope you don't mind the pop quiz. And may God bless the Stouse family in their new work at Issaquah. Is there anybody here who's subject to the gospel call in any way? If so, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.